that Danny's brother Keith knew the Lord. In fact, 20 years ago, Keith wanted to make sure Danny and his mom were good with the Lord. So that's a good thing. That's love there. And you can never be too presumptuous when it comes to, or too sure, I mean, when it comes to, you don't want to be presumptuous, and you want to be sure when it comes to family. I mean, and you can do all that you can do, but that is good news, so we know where he's at. Okay, so we're picking up where we left off. We were in talking about the Holy Spirit, our counselor, I think, is my preferred translation. It might be helper, comforter, or counselor, and all are appropriate, but I think counselor is the most technically sound, correct one. At least I'm persuaded it is, with a little bit of study I've done. So we're just going to hop on in. We began to look in the 8 through 15 of chapter 16 of John, and we were looking at the helper's threefold conviction. So he said of, well, let's just read it, verses 8 through 11, but he said he was going to convict, I'm on the wrong book, convict the world of sin, judgment, and righteousness. So we have here, let me get to the right book. I was in the 16th chapter of the wrong book. Okay, so John. Okay, almost there. Here we go. So let's read verses 8 through 15. And when he, that is the counselor, has come, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. So there's a lot packed into these few verses here. And we started to unpack those. And maybe I will just do a little bit of a backtrack, because we were literally in the middle of the convictions, the threefold conviction of sin, righteousness, and judgment. So real quickly again, sin, he will convict the world of sin. Why? Because we're sinners and we need to know that we are separated from God. Outside of Christ, your spiritual position, your spiritual condition is dead. You're dead, spiritually dead outside of Christ. And mark this down. If you don't believe me, read Ephesians 2, right? Ephesians 2, you were dead in your trespasses. And all this stuff, and then I love it, but in the middle of that, it's but God. You know, but God. See, the thing is, we have not, the church has not done a good job in evangelism. We've got a lot of numbers, so we might go, well, you're doing really good. Look how many millions of people got saved. Well, you got them to say the right words. Okay? But did you really convict them of sin? Do they realize that they cannot? I mean, just ask someone this. If you want to do some spiritual diagnosis, ask someone, if you die today, would you go to heaven or hell? And most people are probably going to say probably heaven, because after all, I'm not Hitler, right? And you go, well, based on what will you go to heaven? Your good works? Based on what? Well, I'm a pretty good person. Well, Jesus called his disciples evil. Where does that leave you? He said, if you being evil give good gifts to your kids, how much more the Heavenly Father? Well, God is perfect. See, this is the thing. We fail to face the dilemma that we are sinners and God does not allow anything unholy, anything impure into heaven. And we're sinners. So one little sin is enough to keep you out of heaven. Oh, but God, He died on the cross for me, right? Well, now you're getting somewhere. He died on the cross for you. But are you trusting in your work still, any at all? Let me tell you something. Not one work, not 1 million works can get you into heaven. And I'll say this too, not one work and not 1 million works can get you unsaved either. Now we can debate whether you walk away. Whether you choose to walk away, that's called apostasy. Now the debate goes here, were they ever truly saved? Now that's where the crux of that debate is. And my favorite passage to, if you're going to hold my feet to the fire and say, well, you know, where do you stand? Well, I'm going to stand with what John said in 1 John. He says, those who were with us, but then they left us, are proving that they never really were of us. So my take on it is if you're born again, God doesn't make mistakes. If you're born again, you ain't going to get unborn again. If you're born again, you are born from above and the Spirit, the Father, the Son don't make mistakes. Now, you might make mistakes, but they won't. And I think you can make a biblical argument where God actually takes some Christians out because of their disobedience. Maybe you could speak on that better than me. Yeah. Yeah, and that's 1 Corinthians 11, I think, right? Yeah. It's a real serious business. Yeah, that's not funny, but it is kind of funny. But I tell people with that thing about like, well, I don't want to take communion because I mean it's are you living in unrepentant sin? Yeah, don't take communion. Don't take communion. But if you're just feeling unworthy and you're not really like purposefully living in rebellion, but you're just, I'd say you need to take communion because that's why He died for you, because you can't earn it. So He needs to convict us of sin because we have to repent. Unless you repent, Jesus said, you will all likewise perish. And He was talking about eternal perishing. He was using a temporal, physical example about the Tower of Siloam falling on the what some people would say, well, it fell on good people and bad people. He's saying y'all are all bad. But He's saying, well, just say, you know, if there were some really, really bad people and there were some decent people or even some saved people, right? Some people who trusted the word of the Lord. Right, those in the Lord and those outside of the Lord. He goes, but if you don't repent, you'll likewise perish. And He said also to the man who was one of the paralytics, He says, when He said, you know, one of the times, I might be getting a couple of them confused, but one paralytic, He said, now make sure that you don't sin or else something worse befall you. Right? So it's, you know, the worst thing that can happen to you is not an ailment or not some kind of a tragic loss or anything. In fact, the worst thing that can happen to you is not even death. It's the second death. The second death is what Revelation 20 talks about. And that is when hell itself will be cast in the lake of fire. The grave, all those who are outside of Christ, demons, the fallen angels, the people outside of Christ will be sequestered in hell. So this is, He comes to convict the world of sin and then of righteousness. I think this is where we left off. We did look, I think we looked at John 3:13. We were looking around there, John chapter 3, about righteousness. He said Jesus ascended to, no one has ascended to the Father except he who descended from the Father. And he's speaking in third person, but he's speaking of himself in John 3 there when he's talking to Nicodemus. We did get there last week. So, and then in Psalm 24, a very popular psalm. This is kind of a psalm where the gates of the holy place are personified, and it's really interesting. I won't steal so much of my thunder coming up because I've done a Palm Sunday sermon and a Easter Sunday sermon. I've already got those tucked away and ready. So I don't want to get too far ahead of myself, but this is going to be a little sneak peek to that, because Psalm 24 was accomplished by our Lord. And who may ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? I'll tell you who. He who has clean hands and a pure... Anybody here got a pure heart? Absolutely pure heart. Dirtbags. And a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol. I know none of you have anything that takes the place of worshiping God at any point of a 24-hour day, right? Rich sarcasm there. Nor sworn deceitfully. He, and I could put only he, shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. And so that really is talking about Christ. And it's one of those weird passages where you have the king is to be approached. Again, who is this to ascend the holy mount, the holy hill of the Lord, the holy of holies? Well, it's the king himself. The king has to come down in the person of Christ, the Son, and ascend back up. If you want a job done right, you got to do it yourself, right? So he does that, and it's a really thing. It's a conundrum for the Jews back then, because they didn't know anything about the Trinity. Also, when you get to Daniel 7, it goes, you're talking about divine ascending to the divine, because it says there's on the Ancient of Days is seated at the throne, and the Son of Man comes on the clouds. Well, wait a minute, only God comes on the clouds, and only God is seated at the throne in the Ancient of Days. So you have God approaching God. Well, that's what Jesus did. And so you have Psalm 24, you have Psalm 118, you have Psalm 117, you have Psalm, Daniel 7, as I just mentioned. And these are the rich revelation that's kind of concealed a little bit. You know, it's like cryptic revelation, but it's revealed through Christ. That's why the Old Testament just pops out once you read it through the lens of Christ. The Old Testament just becomes so vivid and so, oh, wow. I mean, it's like my favorite preacher says, Alistair Begg says, you got to learn to read your Bible backwards. And then it's so clear. Read your Bible backwards. It's called with the Christological lens, right? Read your Bible Christologically, with Christ-centered. Charles Spurgeon said, you know, how does he preach? He goes, whatever passage I'm in, out of all 66 books of the Bible, whatever passage I'm in, I start reading it and I try to make a beeline to the cross. That was his philosophy of preaching. Beeline to the cross. Okay, so this righteousness, we have, the Holy Spirit has to convict us of righteousness. Not only of our sin, but of God's righteousness. And we need that, because that's the only thing we're going to get. It's like God has got one key. There's only one key that fits to heaven, and it's Jesus. So you got to go through Jesus to get into the gates. Because why? Only his righteousness will do. Why? Because our righteousness is as dirt bags, right? Our righteousness is as filthy rags. Our righteousness is. The best we have to offer is as filthy rags. That's it, Isaiah 64:6. So, and then of, he also needs, well, actually, Romans 10, we looked at that. Let's see. Let's see. Religion of this world presumes a righteousness. That's what religion does. Religion is somehow you acquiring enough righteousness to obtain nirvana, to obtain status, acceptance, to obtain. The Bible is different on every other religion. You can't. You have to start out and finish, and everything in between has to be perfect. James put it this way. I love James. He's like, you can break the law. I mean, you can keep the law at all points and fail in one point. The whole law comes crumbling. Why? The best illustration I can use is a chain. Think of a chain. A chain is only as good as its weakest link. Correct? If you got something suspended by a chain, you better hope every single link has integrity. And that's what we have with Christ. He accrued righteousness for us. He started out at zero. He started out as a zygote, and then an embryo, and then a fetus, and then a newborn, and then all of this stuff, and earned righteousness for us, being fully man, fully human, tempted at all points, yet blameless. So we need to be convicted of righteousness. So this is a good gospel outline. Forget the Roman road for a while. That's been like done and redone and overdone. Not to say it can't be used again. We use those verses a lot. But think of ways to point out to people that apart from Christ, you better be like a perfectly linked. Your righteousness must be a chain with perfect integrity with every link, right? And no one, I mean, come on, if they're so self-deceived where they think that, then you can't help them anyway. I mean, they're so far out of reality that you ain't going to lead them to the Lord anyway. But we got to get people to see their sin and God's holiness. That's what I loved about R.C. Sproul. R.C. Sproul, his whole ministry was about, it's centered around the holiness of God. And when you compare everything to the holiness of God, he just becomes oh so bright and oh so. And then the bad news is you see how ugly and sinful. And man, I tell you, yesterday or the day before, I just had to just say, God, I've repented for these sins and I've been forgiven for them. So I'm not trying to say you need to forgive me again, but I'm just so glad that you saved me from some of this filth. That, I mean, and you brought me out of the mire, Wanda. That's a great question. And I might pull a Jesus on you and answer a question with a question. Why do you think it's so hard for us today to come to salvation? Again, I'll ask you another question. We have not only the Old Testament, we have the Old Testament and the New Testament, and we still don't come to them. But they knew about the Word of the Lord, didn't they? They could either trust in the Word of the Lord or not trust in the Word of the Lord. No different today. We just know His name. His name is Jesus. We trust in the Word of the Lord. The Word became flesh, right? The Word that always was in the beginning. So the Word in the Old Testament, the Word was with God in the beginning, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. So they trusted the Word. So yeah, the true Hebrews, the true Israelites, those of Abraham's sons via faith, those trusted the word of the Lord. And the many, 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 many Jews who didn't, and their bodies left strewn all across the wilderness, a generation of them, aside from Cain aside from Caleb and Joshua, and of course their peers, the younger ones. Same today. I look out, and again, I'm not trying to be sensational, or I'm just trying to be earnest. When we look out today, look at the multitudes of church, and how many would you guess percentage of them are saved?
It's probably like the Old Testament Jews, is it not? You have a Jewish community, you have a nation, but the nation itself is not saved. It's only those who trust in the word of the Lord are saved. He's no respecter of persons. Same thing with the church. Oh, look at all these people that go to church every Sunday. Yeah, well, I sleep in the garage every night. Don't make me a Lamborghini. You know, it just doesn't equate, does it? So I'm literally trying to answer your question by just getting us to think. They had the same kind of distractions. It's idols. It's if I can be righteous, if I can, you know, Jesus addressed this, if I can memorize the whole Torah or even memorize the whole Old Testament, they will think, surely I will be in God. Now what you're doing is you're breaking the first and second commandment, because now you're shaping God in the form that you want him to be. In other words, this is righteous enough for me and God will accept that. So you've just created an idol. You've just shaped God in the image that you want him to be. So they were not immune from that, or else why would he give us that command? I mean, so today Christians form their idols, and their Jesus is not the historical Jesus. Their Jesus is that, don't really care too much about your sexual morals. I don't really care. I think the Jesus cares more about, listen to this. Now listen to this. Their Jesus cares more about social justice than abortions. Their Jesus cares more about who's getting voted for the presidency than human trafficking. Look at their priorities. Look at the priorities of the Pharisees. The Pharisees were all about looking in the mirror. Look what I do. Look what I do. Look what I do. And look what we can't do. What we can't. What I can't do. What I can't. What's the common denominator? I must do this. I must do this. I can't do that. I can't do that. But when you're in Christ, it's like, hey, Jesus did it all. He abstained from everything he needed to abstain from, and he accomplished everything he needed to accomplish. I'm in him, and guess what? There's liberty in Christ. Boy, I've been celebrating that recently too. The liberty we have in Christ. We need to shout it from the rooftops. Man, when you are in Christ, you are free indeed. Wow, do I have freedom. I have freedom to tell people, no, I will not do that. No, I will not play your games. No, I will not condescend to do that. Now, sometimes good old fleshly Chris comes out. The dirt bag really reveals himself, and I will play those games, and then I'll repent very soon and sometimes immediately afterward, and then, you know, cease from that nonsense. Yes. Yes, yeah. Yeah. Yes. That is another really, really good question. I think we need to camp out here for a moment. Because again, I'm so glad you guys asked me this stuff, because sometimes we get preaching and we're like, yeah, they know what I'm talking about, right? But sometimes stuff like that's pretty deep, and there is a, and you'll probably remember this, but I've said it several times, is that, you know, that unless you repent, you will not see the kingdom of heaven. That is the initial turn. Repentance means a total change of mind. So when the Lord gets a hold of you, when he gets a hold of you, you repent. In other words, what you thought was worth celebrating, what you thought was worth prioritizing, what you thought was valuable, those things become dung. And now these kingdom values emerge, and those become the true north. Those become what you seek to obtain. So that was that, because of that one initial one-time repentance. However, having said that, you repent and you're saved. That you're justified because of that. Because of the repentance is basically the indicator that you're born again, right? It's like the someone who has not had the Spirit will not repent.
The unregenerate are unrepentant. Okay? So when I talk about the unregenerate, I mean those who have not been born again. Right? Those are the unregenerate, the lost, the non-saved. But here's a beautiful illustration also in the book of John that we looked at several months ago, probably at this point. Remember when Peter and them were dining, just the same evening the same evening where Jesus is with his disciples the night before his crucifixion, right? So if we go back to where when they're having the supper, and when Jesus is washing the disciples' feet, he comes to Peter and goes, "No, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. You're the master. I'm the servant. If anything, I need to wash your feet." He goes, "If you don't let me wash your feet, you have no part of me." And he goes, "Well, I love Peter." He goes, "Well, just give me a bath." And that's something like I would be thinking. Maybe I wouldn't say it, but I would be thinking it. See, I think we give Peter a bad rap, and I think Peter was really getting it. And I think Jesus is glad that he said that, because Jesus said, "You've already been bathed." So we could liken that, but he goes, but you must. So there's this illustration of, okay, you've been washed clean. You've been born again, John chapter 3, born of the water and of the Spirit, right? And the Word. So you've been regenerated, you've been washed, you've been bathed. Does that mean you never have to repent again? See, this is where there's an initial repentance, which is indicative of your justification, that you've been saved, right? You're justified, right? So now you can be sanctified without the fear of hell, right? Not without blood, sweat, and tears. Sanctification, that's tough stuff, right? It's God making us holy. That's what sanctification is. God is making us holy. But that, a daily repentance. I mean, I don't know. I've already lost count of how many times I had to repent today. See, we want to keep short accounts with God. Don't just, God, forgive me for all my sins this week and I'll get back with you next Tuesday. Or God, forgive me all my sins today and I'll get back with you tonight or in the morning. No, it's like when you sin, repent. Get that fellowship back. You haven't lost. You say you failed to repent for a day. Have you lost your relationship with God? No, but you have the sweetness of the fellowship. It's kind of like, think of it as a marriage. If you or Bobby, but we know it would be Bobby. If Bobby messes up, it wouldn't be you, it would be Bobby. So if Bobby messes up and then you guys don't talk to each other for a day or two or whatever, you're still married, you're still committed, you still love each other, but that fellowship isn't sweet, right? So that's why we want to keep that fellowship sweet with the Lord. So the repentance is a one-time thing for salvation. But it's also a daily thing for our sanctification, which is also your salvation. So I've said this again too, but it bears repeating because I think we need to get these. These are some very, if you can get these in your head, you'll have vision, right? We want vision. We want to see the playing field, right? So let me go through this again, and I don't mind doing this again. I could do this every week. So we could look at the whole salvation as a process, and it would begin at one point in time. And even before that one point in time, your salvation and the Spirit's working and convicting you and working and manipulating not you, but the circumstances to get you to that point. But once it gets you to that point where you are born again, that is justification. That's a one and done thing. Once you're justified, that means you're in Christ. Christ says, "You're in my hand and in my Father's hand," right? You're mine. You belong to me. I purchased you. And all who are given to me, I will lose none, not nairn one. So you're justified. Whew, okay, that's done, right? And he did it for you. So that is that initial repentance. Now here's the second
aspect of salvation is sanctification. So we had justification, you're justified. In a court of law, you're stamped innocent, right? Paid in full, your price, your debt's paid in full. That's justified. Now, sanctification is a daily, hourly, minutely process that sometimes you have to drudge through, and sometimes you... How many of y'all have ever had a season of spiritual funk and it lasted way longer than you wanted it to? How many of you had times of where you just had to really repent? How many times you had time of rebellion or backsliding, right? So, that's part of the process of salvation, but sanctification is when we mysteriously work with the Holy Spirit, and we work together. What? I've made you holy, now become who you are. Does that make sense? Learn to become who you are in Christ. That's sanctification. Justification, boom, in an instant. Sanctification goes all the way up to the point where Jesus returns, and when he returns, glorification. And we'll look at that Easter Sunday. Glorification. Well, we'll mention it Easter Sunday. Wanda? Right, and so because, yeah, so sanctified is almost, it's almost weird to use the term in past tense because it ain't done until you're glorified, right? It's almost kind of a weird to use it in past tense because theologically speaking, sanctification, or if you're Spanish, sanctificaciones, I don't know, I'm just kidding. But sanctification is the process of being made holy. So yes, the answer is you do always want to be sanctified, right? That's the goal. The goal is to be sanctified. Your goal is not glorification because that's already done. You know what I mean? It's just waiting for that. But our goal is to be sanctified, right? I mean, that's our... Yes, that's kind of what I'm trying to, that's precisely what I'm trying to explain. And you see that in Romans 8:29, right? Romans 8:28, we all know and love, God works together all things for good to those who love him and those who are called according to his purpose. What's the next verse? What's his purpose? For you to be conformed to the image of his son. So for whom? He foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. That is the process of sanctification till we get to glorification, and it is done. One day we will be sinless. One day we will not have any temptation. We will not have any sin. We will not have any... That's why we're a walking paradox. Even though we are 100% righteous, boy, we can be some really filthy critters sometimes, can't we?
It says, be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind.
Mm-hmm.
So the word is what sanctifies us. We're sanctified by the word, we're saved by the word, we're justified by the word, we're confirmed by the word.
Yep.
We have God's word to stand on.
Yep.
So the only way we can keep ourselves sanctified is by the word.
Amen.
Who saved us? He did. Who's going to keep us? He is. Who's going to keep the covenant? We have a new covenant now.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But we have to walk by faith, right? The just shall live by faith.
Mm-hmm.
So when we make a mistake, you know, like you got to get out and do 50 Hail Marys and say, you know, blood, sweat, and tears. You know, in your heart, when you first surrender to the Lord, your heart was broken. You felt repentant, right? Just that moment is when you became born again. Now you're aware. Before we wasn't aware.
Right. We were dead. Yeah, we were dead.
We found
Yep, yep.
They continually live in them. You know, used to be tell a lie and not feel guilty about it.
Right.
Now, yeah.
Amen.
Yeah.
So it literally is that we have already been guaranteed our salvation.
Yeah.
Amen, brother. Isn't that great?
Yeah.
But we do live in a carnal life. And we work every day and we deal with people in a sinful life, in a sinful fallen world. We need Christ in our minds. And that's so good to come to church on Wednesday and get Bible study and then have fellowship with people that we at the church.
But
that daily mind of being renewed is to be renewed in your mind. So it's a daily.
You know how much I appreciate you pointing that out, because what do I point out day in and day out? This word is a sanctifying word. This word is where we need to be. We need to not camp out there. No, we need to live and move about and exist and thrive in the word. Because the word, let this mind be in you. That's my favorite passage, Philippians 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient. Have the same mind, and became obedient to the point of death, even to the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those in the earth and those under the earth. And every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That is my favorite. That has been, I think, since like I was only a year or two old Christian, that's been my favorite. When I read the whole Bible, that was the verse. Those were the verses that were just like, well, it don't get no better than that. I mean, I just love it. That is the work. That is my favorite poetic expression of both the person and the work of the Word. I mean, glory came down to the highest of highs, came to the lowest of lows, and then is glorified to the highest of highs. I mean, that he's our champion. He is triumphant. I'm already getting fired up for Palm Sunday and Easter now. But those are, I do not apologize for hopping, I wouldn't say hopping off this, we didn't really, we just actually went deeper into this and looking at those things, because I want everyone in this church to see the playing field, to see what God has done for me, to see how he's still using me, because I'm in that word. I'm in that word. You show me a Christian who ain't in this, who ain't coming, who is not assembling with the other Christians, and I'll show you an anorexic and anemic Christian, because you can't, there's no shortcuts to sanctification. But here's the great part, is just by getting in it, it's not like something magical happens every time you go in it. No, look at after years of doing it, look back and go, oh, wow, look where I'm at. How did I get here? I'll tell you how I got here. It was because of the steady trudging sometimes. I mean, there is no coasting. I mean, who are we kidding, right? I mean, you coast for about half a second and then there's another hill, you know, and then you got to start pedaling again. But all of it is good. I mean, and again, have this mind that was in Christ, who gave it all away, who made himself of not, made himself just even the lowest form. Slave was the lowest you could get in that time. And he made himself that so very low. And Ephesians talks about how he came to the lower parts of the earth. He's not talking about in the core of the earth where Satan resides. That's 21st century nonsense. No, it's talking about he came to basically that lowest point of basically being, you know, as a bondservant, and passively being crucified. But I love it because Jesus is the one who said, hey, no man takes my life from me. I willingly lay it down for my sheep, but I'll take it up again as well. See, I'm the good shepherd.
There's a lot of shepherds out there, and they're doing this, they're doing this, and they're giving you a hug while they're pulling out your money out of your back pocket. But Jesus is like, the good shepherd lays his life down for his sheep. There's so much there. So I'm going to pray, and if you need to go, you can go, but I'll be here to answer some questions. But let's pray since it's a minute or two after. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together, this rich fellowship around your word. And I believe the fellowship is so rich here because it is entrenched in the word, and it all revolves around the word. The universe revolves around the word who created it. And we know and love and worship and praise and thank the word for saving us. And we worship you and we praise you, not just in that you saved us, but just because you who you are, and you deserve it. So we just are so thankful that we can know, and we do know, the living, eternal Almighty. And we know that Jesus is the I Am. And it is it is to the Spirit, to the Counselor, and to the Father we pray in His precious name. Amen.